While back, USA Today asked people this question. If you had an extra $1,000 to spend, what would you do with the money? 31% said they would save it. 24% said they would pay off debt. 20% said they would go on a vacation or buy a luxury item. 16% said they would spend it on essentials. And 2% said they would give to charity. We're talking in this series about contagious generosity. I want to ask you, what does generosity look like to you? If your income doubled overnight, how much would you give away? If you won a $50 million lottery, how generous would you be? Oh, I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor Don, if I just had more money, then I would give more money. Really? The average personal income in the state of Mississippi is the second lowest in the United States. They rank 49th in personal income, and yet Mississippi ranks 6th in charitable giving. In contrast, New Hampshire ranks 6th in personal income and ranks 45th in charitable giving. You see, having more money does not mean that we will become more generous. We live in one of the most prosperous countries in the world, and yet do you realize today that we give less to church and charitable organizations than they did during the Great Depression? If you want to become a more generous person, don't wait for your income to change. Instead, begin to change your heart. Probably most of you have never heard of the name of Bob Thompson, who lives in Belleville, Michigan. He and his wife lived in the same modest home for most of their married life. 40 years ago, Bob started an asphalt company in his basement. His wife was a school teacher, and she worked, and they used her salary to support their startup business. Their business grew tremendously over that 40-year period, and recently, Bob sold his asphalt company to a construction firm based in Dublin, Ireland, for $422 million. So what did he do with the money? Believe it or not, for years, Bob and his wife had shared a secret. They decided when they sold their company that they would reward many of their longtime faithful employees. And so Bob and his wife divided up $128 million among his 550 employees. That, my friends, is generosity. Some of you are thinking right now, I sure wish I was working for that company. And so on one Sunday morning, all the checks were distributed to all the employees in the 5 different offices scattered throughout Michigan. Many of his employees became instant millionaires. They were so caught off guard, many of them were speechless. They began to cry. They began to hug each other. And Bob only asked them one thing. He said, "Would you sit down and think about what the gift you've received and write me a note later and tell me what you're going to do?" The next 2 weeks, his mailbox was crammed full with over 550 letters of thanks, and many of the workers said that because of his unexpected generosity, they themselves were immediately inspired to go out and help others. You see, generosity is always contagious. The truth of the matter is, you and I don't lose anything by being generous. In fact, we gain a whole lot more than we give. The Bible puts it this way: give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What does generosity look like anyway? Well, there in your outline, I've tried to put down what I think are kind of 4 levels of giving. I think generosity or giving begins with the first word, which I would just call giving. That's where basically we give 1 or 2%. When the offering basket comes by, we give whatever in our purse, whatever in our billfold, we throw in some things. I remember as a young boy growing up in church, one experience, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was sitting next to my mom and dad, and the offering tray came by, and a lady in our little country church took the offering plate, put it on her lap, dropped in a 5, and looked around and pulled out 3 ones. I'd never seen that before or since, all right? But it really kind of caught my attention, and it stuck with me. I thought maybe she put in, you know, 1 5 and pulled out 3 tens. I didn't know what she was doing, but this offering thing's a good deal. So it all begins with giving. And then it moves to tithing. Tithing is giving 10% of our income to the Lord. A lot of people confuse tithing with giving. If you give regularly every week, it doesn't mean you're a tither. If you give 10%, that's what it means. If you give 10% of your income, you're a tither. Now, people ask me all the time, does that mean, do I tithe off of my net or the gross? It's very simple. Which do you want God to bless? Okay, that's the answer. So it begins with giving. It goes to tithing, which was required of every Jew in the Old Testament. And then the third level, I believe, is generosity. That's what we're talking about now. It is tithes plus offerings. The Old Testament required the tithe. You'd say, we don't live under the New Testament law anymore. You're right. Grace always exceeds the law. And so tithing is not the end point. It is the beginning point for a believer in Jesus Christ. So we have giving, tithing, generosity. The last word to me is sacrifice. Sacrifice is probably what most of us have never ventured into, where we're willing to almost give everything away to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, does the Bible have anything to say about generosity? Absolutely. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at several examples today right out of the Bible, so you won't get what I'm saying. You'll say, what does God's Word say? It begins with Abraham in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 12. God told Abraham, he said, I want you to leave your home, and I want you to travel to a place where I'm going to show you. And he said, where are we going? He said, I don't know. When we get there, I'll let you know. And so he got his family together. He was obedient to God, and he left. And the promise that God made in chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. And so Abraham gathered his family in obedience and moved to where God was telling him to go. In Genesis chapter 13, we notice what happens. He begins to be blessed so much that it says in chapter 13, he became very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. He went with his nephew Lot. And the God began to bless them so much that the herdsmen from Lot and the herdsmen from Abraham began to fight over grazing land. And so he said, wait a minute, we got a problem. And so God said, I'll tell you what to do. You get your nephew together. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose. This is how generous he was. God was generous with him. He said, you know what? God's going to take care of me. So Lot, you choose. You can have the hilly country or you can have the beautiful fertile plain. And obviously, Lot chose the fertile plain. And Abraham said, fine, I'll take what's left. And Lot gathered his family and all of his possessions, and he left. And notice what happens in chapter 13, verse 14. This is how God blessed Abraham. He said, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west, and the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring forever. And so God blessed Abraham in everything that he did because he was generous. In chapter 22, Abraham is 100 years old. His wife Sarah is 90 years old. They had been praying for a son. They had no children. How in the world could all nations be blessed when they have no offspring? God answered their prayer and gave them a son. And then when Isaac grows to become a young man, then the ultimate test takes place. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and take him to Mount Moriah, which today would be in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. And he said, offer him as a sacrifice. Wow, I'm a father. I'm not sure I could do that. Ultimate test of faith. Abraham, by faith, takes his son Isaac. He puts him on the altar. He is about to take his life when an angel of the Lord says this in chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse 14, the angel of the Lord came to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not held your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because you have, here it is, obeyed me. The key word in Abraham's life is obedience. You say, no, it was faith. That's the same word. In the Greek, faith, trust, obedience is the same word. Because if we say we have faith in God, but we're not willing to act on that faith, which is obedience, we don't understand faith. And the principle from Abraham's life, I believe, is this. Generous obedience always brings God's generous blessing. When we trust God with our lives, with our things, that He has entrusted with us, we are going to be incredibly blessed. Proverbs 11 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Well, the second example I want to share with you is the widow of Zarephath. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 7, it says, sometimes later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, go to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went there. And when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Why? We'll let you know. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I can have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he said, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Do you get the picture? There is no rain in the land. It is destitute. And she is out gathering sticks to build a fire to make the last meal for she and her son before they die. And along comes a prophet of God. He says, by the way, don't make that last meal for yourself. Would you please make me a meal first? What would you do? We're talking about generosity. We're talking about trusting God. Well, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. What do you mean? If that was my last meal before I was going to die, I'd be scared to death. He says, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. In other words, he said, if you're really going to trust me in this, don't make your meal for yourself, the last one, the last meal, you make it for me and bring it to me. She did that by faith. And then he said, make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And so she went and did what Elijah said. And there was food every day for her and Elijah and her family. The jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord. What's the principle here? The principle is when we step out in faith to be generous, God will step in to meet our needs. When we step out in faith to be generous, God will step in to meet our needs. Now, this past year has been incredible here in Phoenix. It has been difficult. People out of work, people losing their homes, and yet it is incredible how so many people have stepped up with generosity and said, God, we don't have much, but we're going to trust you with what we have. And when we step out in faith to be generous, you have seen answer after answer to your prayer, how God has stepped in miraculously to meet your needs. You see, the widow had to give what little she had in order to receive what God had. I want to repeat that. She gave what little she had in order to receive what God had. The Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's an example of generosity that happened to me several years ago that I'll never forget. My son Paul and I went with our missions pastor at that time, and also a missionary, Mike Schrage, to Kenya, Africa to train pastors. We went to Nairobi and trained some. We went to Kitale and trained about 100 pastors, and then went up to a little bitty village way up in the mountains, 8,000 feet high, to a little area where the pastors would walk 5 miles to come and hear us teach, and we trained them for 2 days. And they would sit there all day, they'd walk home, come back the next day. There was one young pastor that was over a lot of the older pastors. He was in his late 30s or mid-30s, had some kids. He really connected with my son, who was about the same age. And after we finished our training that night, we're getting ready to leave the next morning, and he said, before you leave tomorrow, would you come by my house? I would like to feed you a meal to honor you guys for coming. Now, the truth is, we didn't want to. Okay, we had a busy schedule and we had to keep on going, but we just felt like, you know what, if he wanted to honor us, we should do that. And so we said, yes, we'll do that. We got the next morning, we drove our four-wheel drive several miles. We came around the hill to where his house was. We got out and still walked several yards to find his house. The missionary told us on the way over that he had been talking to the other missionaries, and they said this young man did not have enough money to feed his family for the winter. Now, I want you to get the picture here. He invited us over to have a ceremonial meal for us because he welcomed us to his country for training, and yet he did not have enough food or money to feed his family to get through the winter. We went in and sat down, and he had gone out of his way and sent his sister to walk over a mile down the road to a little roadside stand to get a bottle of Coke and a bottle of Orange Crush. Because when we were together, my son and I didn't like this scalding hot chai, or whatever you call it, where we came back and found out Starbucks has big bucks for that stuff, but we couldn't stand it, and he knew that we didn't like that, so he went out of his way to send them a mile away to get us Coke so that we would have it to honor us. Fixed us a great meal. He and his wife sat down with us, and we ate. And after it was over, I pulled the missionary aside because I've always learned when you go to other countries, you don't help people without asking those that work with them all the time, what's the best thing to do? And I said, is it okay if I allow CCV to bless this young man because of what he's doing to train these pastors? And he said, sure. Don't tell him it's coming every winter. Just tell him you're going to bless him one time for what he's doing. So we laid hands on him and prayed for him. And after we prayed for him, I said, you know what? From CCV, we are so thankful for what you're doing to oversee these other pastors, and we want to bless you with a gift. And the gift was enough from this church to basically take care of his family's needs for the whole winter. Now, what's the point? The point was, I've never forgotten his act of generosity. It was contagious because it immediately sparked within me something that I wanted to respond and do something to meet his needs. You see, you've heard people say, I can't afford to give. My friends, you can't afford not to give, because that's how we get connected to God's blessing. If you keep what you have, God will keep what he has. Last week, Pastor Barry said what? He said, God did not create us to be keepers. God created us to be givers. Everything we have, he has created for us to let it go. The principle of the widow of Zarephath, when we step out in faith, God will step in to meet our needs. Number three is the story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 in the New Testament. This is the story of the wee little man with the big conversion story. Your kids know this story, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Why does it say he was wealthy as a tax collector? Because most tax collectors took advantage of people. If he's the chief tax collector, he's probably over at other tax collectors. He's getting kind of a double dip. He wanted to see who Jesus was, and being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I got to stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Now, I can relate to some of this. How many of you, you become a new Christian, and you want to still reach your unchurched friends with the good news of Jesus, and so you hang out and do things with them? And do you ever have other church people get really mad at you because you're hanging out with people that are far from God? Has that ever happened to anybody? You had a good night's sleep. Come on, wake up. Isn't that true? It happens all the time. Other Christians get very judgmental when we start hanging out with unchurched people. They go, hey, wait a minute. How come you're doing that? It's like, how in the world are we ever going to reach lost people if we don't spend some time with them? So that's what they said to Zacchaeus. And that's what they said to Jesus. I mean, why are you going to be the guest of a sinner? And they talked together. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. That's more than tithing. And I'll pay, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when he encountered Jesus Christ, his life was changed. And notice the result, it was contagious generosity. Genuine conversion results in immediate generosity. Heart change is directly related to generosity. The Bible puts it this way, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our treasure and our heart are linked together. Stewardship experts, as they travel around to churches to help you raise money to build buildings, most stewardship experts will say it takes 3 years from when somebody becomes a Christian till they start trusting God with their finances. That's interesting that experts say that. The Bible says exactly the opposite. The Bible says that once we're converted, we should move from selfish to generous, from our deal to God's kingdom, from looking out for ourselves to helping others. Isn't it interesting? If you became a brand new Christian, we don't say to you, you know what? Why don't you wait to come to church for 3 years? If you become a brand new Christian, why don't you wait for 3 years before you read your Bible? If you become a brand new Christian, why don't you wait 3 years before you start praying or going to a neighborhood group or volunteering in ministry? And yet, isn't it interesting that we still think it's okay to be a Christian for 3 years and never give 10% of our resources to the Lord? That's inconsistent. If you're having a difficult time of trusting God and being generous, maybe you need to step back and question your conversion. Was your life truly changed by the power of Jesus Christ? Zacchaeus was changed. And because he had a change of heart, he had immediate generosity. The fourth example we're going to look at today is Mary, Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, for the people may riot. So while he was in Bethany, which is about 4 to 5 miles from Jerusalem, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present, probably his disciples, were saying indignantly to each other, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." In other words, the perfume that she poured on Jesus was worth 1 year's salary. They rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you. You can help many time you want, but I will not always be here." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. It's 2,000 years later, and we're still telling her story. You see what happened? Jesus was there with some friends. This woman showed up, and she wanted to honor Jesus Christ, and she broke the vase worth a year's wages and poured the perfume on him to anoint him. And the disciples said, "What a waste." Jesus said, "No, what generosity." Now, I'm not sure we can relate to this. Let me try to relate it to you this way. Let's say this week you go to your neighborhood group and you're there and somebody speaks up and says, "You know, I've really been impacted by this book, Contagious Generosity, and by this series. And I think today that all of us in the group, we ought to take out our checkbook and write a check for 1 year's salary and just give it to the church." What would be your reaction? Probably your reaction would be almost like it is right now as I look out at you. Deep down, you would probably say to the person, "You have got to be nuts." Right? Come on, let's call it like it is. Yeah, if I was in my neighborhood group and somebody did that, I'd say, "Lord, I wish I was in somebody else's group this week." You know, I mean, you don't want that kind of pressure, all right? And so basically, that's exactly what happened here. She raised the bar. And when we're around other Christians that challenge us, especially in the area of giving, it always makes all of us uncomfortable. Let's tell it like it is. And so this lady was incredible. I mean, she messed up their neighborhood meeting that night. So what's generosity? Here it is. Generosity is giving up something you love for something you love more. I want you to understand that. Generosity is giving up something you love for something you love more. It's breaking that alabaster jar and saying, "God, it's yours." Well, what's your alabaster jar today? Maybe it's an antique car. Maybe it's a piece of art. Maybe it's a savings account. Maybe it's a coin collection. Maybe it's a piece of property that you have not used for years. And before long, if you're not careful, you will be gone. And what will happen with that thing that you've been waiting for the great opportunity to do something significant, and you die and it is never used? And you miss the opportunity to advance the kingdom. You miss the opportunity to experience the joy of seeing something released to God. CCV, you're incredible, and I pray that we would continually grasp what it means to be generous, that we would break some jars, we'd get extravagant, we would pass on that generosity gene to others. You know why? That's exactly what the Lord did to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that if we would believe him by faith, we would not perish, but we would live forever. God paid it forward. He sent Jesus to save us, and he challenges us to share Jesus to save others. And my prayer during this month and during this series is we will think of ways that we can be contagiously generous to others. We are doing a lot of things in our neighborhoods, people reaching out and meeting needs. I want you to listen to this story of what happened in one of our neighborhood groups in Vestancia, how they saw a need and they responded with contagious generosity.
I'm Bob Fessmeyer, neighborhood pastor for Vistancia. I first had the pleasure of meeting the Todd family back in September at their Neighborhood Connection event here in Vistancia. Their story captures the imagination when it comes to putting others first, their faith and generosity to others.
I'm Ryan Todd, I'm 28. I have cystic fibrosis, which is a terminal illness of the lungs and digestive system. Shortly after we joined the small group, I ended up getting ill and going to the hospital for about 2 weeks. So it was pretty much a topic right off the bat. Everyone was concerned and wanted to know where I was and what was wrong, and just to know, if I was doing okay. So explaining my health came up pretty quickly. Once they realized that I was getting sick so often, they put two and two together and figured out, if he's in the hospital, obviously he can't be working. So we didn't really ask for anything. We didn't tell anyone, we were having a hard time. I guess God just laid it on their hearts and said they're in need and, people need to help. I think a family or two families got the idea that maybe we might need some help. So they all kind of just got together, told everyone. We didn't know anything about it. And then they just, put all the resources together and then surprised us one small group night. I mean, all our savings pretty much was gone. Any sort of money we had in the bank for emergencies was gone. We pretty much were running on, help from my parents every now and then. They provide a lot of help, but, it was much needed. It was huge. I mean, Lonnie and I were both in tears when we opened it. That was so powerful, showing that, they want to be the hands and feet of Christ. It was just so obvious that they wanted to do that. And it was amazing. It changed Lonnie and I, our faith, and we saw it happen, and we know, Christ is real. He's helping us. He's right there with us. Because Lonnie and I were helped through our small group, we wanted to be the hands and feet of Christ to other people. Christ isn't here on earth to do the work himself, so we have to be those people.
Ronnie and his wife Lonnie are the first to show generosity to others, hardly ever missing an opportunity to go downtown with the Vistancia neighborhood groups to bring food and water and clothing to the homeless. They faithfully participate in their neighborhood group, and they're the first to be counted on for neighborhood events. But their story doesn't end there, it keeps building. Just recently, Ronnie and Lonnie's CCD neighbors got together to touch their life again, this time giving them the gift of a vacation, literally giving them the gift of time with one another.
The Favors for Neighbors was something that was put together by the Vistancia small groups. We just wanted to help people in Vistancia. We figured, you don't have to go outside even of our neighborhood to figure out that people are in need. So we addressed all the needs that we could in the group or in the neighborhood, and try to just tackle each one of those one by one. Whether it be money, labor, working, helping people in their yards. Yeah, I was on the list. I didn't think it was me. I just thought, someone could have come down with cancer, and I read that it was a terminally ill husband, and I mean, that is me, but I don't think, I don't think that way. So I thought, that maybe someone came down with cancer or something. We need to help those people. So. It was as we were helping another family with bags of groceries, all of a sudden my small group leader turned to me and said, "Well, we have a gift for you from all of Vistancia." And my wife and I were once again blown away by the generosity that they showed.
Even though Ronnie's body is weak from the illness, his faith is strong and his impact is eternal. He lives a contagious generosity, and he's inspired others with these words. "I know the Lord can take me anytime. I will use whatever time I have this side of heaven, showing Christ's love to others."
It's great to be part of a church that wants to be generous when people are in need. I pray, as I said, that we would think of creative ways to pay it forward, whether it's going through the fast food and paying for somebody's meal, whether it's going to a restaurant I've received all kinds of emails this week already of many of you trying different things. Somebody said they bought something at a store, and the lady ran all the way out to the parking lot saying, "Why in the world did you do that?" And they talked about the response of that was incredible. May we just continually find ways that we can be generous to others. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your love for us. The greatest gift of generosity was when you sent your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would understand the best thing we can do to be generous is to boldly share your love with others. But sometimes that also calls for more than sharing words. We have to do things, whether it's our time or our resources, to meet needs. Lord, I pray this month that as we think about this series, you would really get a hold of all of us and help us to have your heart, that we would begin to be known as a church that's contagiously generous to everybody because you have been so generous with us. In your name we pray. Amen.